Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
Now that we've lifted our voices to praise our Creator, and we find out because of the sacrifice of Jesus that God loves us, I would love to extend to you three invitations of Jesus. Three invitations that involve a pitcher, a Bible, and a book of matches. Three invitations of Jesus that involve a pitcher, a Bible, and a book of matches. And it's going to start during the days of Jesus, where the Israelites would celebrate the third festival of the year, where they were commanded by God to come to Jerusalem. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It had several names, but those are the two main names. During the Feast of Tabernacles, God says, I want you to remember that I provided for you when you were in the wilderness. So when the Jews left Egypt and they left slavery and they crossed over the Red Sea, they received the Ten Commandments, then they set out in the wilderness, and it was there that God provided for them. He provided bread from heaven, the manna. He provided water from a rock. He provided a pillar of fire at night or a cloud by day to lead them. He said, I want you to remember that I provided for you. Here's the interesting way God said, I want you to remember. He said, I want you to build a little makeshift tent out of sticks. That's why it's the booth. Because while you were in the wilderness, you had to build a little makeshift tent out of sticks, a booth to live in. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, all of Israel was called, come to Jerusalem. You have to set up within a half mile walk of the temple, and you built your own tabernacle, a booth. And all week long, you were supposed to sleep in the booth, you're supposed to eat in the booth, and you're supposed to read the Bible in that booth. And there were three major celebrations that went on during the Feast of Tabernacles: the ceremony of the water, reading the word, and the ceremony of lights. Here's how the ceremony of water went. See, God provided water for them while they were in the wilderness. So the priest would come out of the temple holding a pitcher. And he would leave the temple, go down a path, down steps to the old city of David where the pool of Siloam was. It was the only source of water for the city. Very important. Jerusalem is built on a high place, built on a mountain. If it didn't have a spring, if it didn't have water, they would be, it's the source of life. And so while the priest is coming out of the temple, it's like a parade. All the people have come out of their booths. This happens every morning for 7 days. The priest will dip his pitcher in the water from the Pool of Siloam, and they'd have a parade back up to the temple. All the while, they're celebrating. They're having a good time. When he gets to the temple, he meets another priest who has a pitcher of wine. And they take the water and wine and pour it over the altar. And when they pour it over the altar, the people go crazy like this is a touchdown celebration. So what I thought we would do this morning, if you're willing, is I would pretend to pour the water, and then you all would kind of act like the Israelites and have a touchdown celebration. Okay? Now, the first hour, they're usually like the quiet hour, and people are still waking up, and they don't sing as loud as the second hour, but I'm telling you, they blew me away with their celebration. So you all have your work cut out for you. One more thing. After the celebration, the priest would pray, and they'd have a moment of silence. And here's why. They had it in their head, this idea, that the water was their source of life and refreshment. So to them, the water symbolized the source of life, which is God's Spirit. The word for spirit in Hebrew is wind. Or ruach, something. I don't speak Hebrew. We'll just say wind. Wind or breath. And so the priest, they'd celebrate and they'd say a prayer, and then all the people would bow their heads and listen for the wind to see if maybe God would send his Spirit once again. Maybe even salvation through their Messiah. So we've got an order to our celebration. I'm going to pretend to pour the water. We go crazy. Like, I know it's not going to well, it may happen this year. Maybe Ohio State will beat Michigan this year. I don't know. It's been a while. But imagine if they did, what kind of celebration you would throw. Okay, that's the kind of celebration. And then I will say a prayer of blessing. And we will bow our heads and listen and see if God speaks to us today. We got it? I'm going to pour. We're going to celebrate. Source of life, power of God, Holy Spirit descended. And then we're going to listen. Maybe God will speak to us today. This is exactly what they would do. This is kind of crazy. This celebration happens at the end of September to the middle of October. There are Hasidic Jews in Israel that did this celebration every morning 2 weeks ago. And every morning, the priest would pour water on their pretend altar. And they would celebrate and listen. It was 2 weeks ago Saturday that Hamas sent bombs into Israel. And that's what they ended up hearing. That's kind of scary. Let's try this. Priest comes out. He goes down the 15 steps. He leaves the temple platform, old city of Jerusalem. He gets the water, which is their source of life, reminding them that God provides for them. God provided in the wilderness. He meets the other priest in the temple. He's got a pitcher of wine. Together, this is your celebration point. They pour and celebrate, and then they listen. Here we go. Praise God who gives life and salvation. Lord, would you speak to us now? And then everyone bows their heads and listen.
If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within.
Chapter 7 of John. Jesus shouts at the moment of silence. When everybody is expecting to hear from God, he says, if you're thirsty for living water, come to me. Ooh, did he make them mad? The Pharisees who are wanting to hear from God and wanting to hear the Holy Spirit poured out, hear this carpenter's son screaming at the top of their voice in their moment of silence, right in the middle of their festival. Here they are. Monday, they celebrate. They listen for God. Tuesday, they celebrate and listen for God. It says Jesus went up to the festival about midweek. Wednesday morning, they poured the water. They listen, and there was Jesus' voice, saying he would be their source of life. Can you imagine the audacity? See, the invitation from Jesus to us today is still the same. If we want to have the source of life, if we want to have our souls satisfied and refreshed, we have to turn to Jesus. John chapter 7, if you didn't hear it, John chapter 7, verse 37 says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is Jesus' word to us, that we could have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, indwell us and give us life. That's something worth celebrating. The second invitation goes along with the scripture, and the third invitation goes with the light. They had two other ceremonies that they would do during this week. The second was during the day, they'd finish their celebration of water, and then they'd head to their booths. They wanted to get in the shade. It's hot in the desert. And while in the booth, they were commanded by God to read their law, read their word of God. This feast is also called the Feast of the Open Book. And while they're reading this law, they go all week, they're reading it. Jesus, he is teaching during the daytime when they should be in their booths reading the law, and they're amazed that Jesus is teaching. They've never heard anybody teach like Jesus teaches. So the Pharisees come up with a plan. They've been reading the law. and they've caught somebody in adultery. And so they bring this woman, they've caught in adultery before Jesus on the Sabbath day, after this festival is over, after the seventh day is ended. This is Saturday morning, the Sabbath morning. They don't do the water anymore, but now they can accuse Jesus. They have this great plan. They can trap him. If Jesus says, don't obey the law, he can't be a prophet of the God, because they're going to ask Jesus to kill this woman caught in adultery. But if Jesus says, yeah, obey the law, they're going to say, Jesus, isn't that nice guy? Look how fierce and legalistic he is. And they bring this woman before Jesus, and they stand her in front of him and say, Jesus, the law, we've been reading it all week. This is the feast of the open book. The law says we're supposed to stone this woman to death. What do you say? And Jesus doesn't respond. He just bends down. He begins writing in the dirt. It doesn't tell us in John chapter 8 what Jesus writes in the dirt. But Jeremiah 17:13 says that anyone who rejects the Messiah, their names will be written in dust. I wonder if Jesus, during the feast of the open book, just writes scripture into the dirt. Jeremiah 17:13. Anyone who rejects the Messiah, their names will be written in dust. I wonder if he starts writing those Pharisees' names in the dirt underneath that verse. See, Jesus knows that the law of God does give us boundaries. The law of God does clearly describe prohibition. Do not do these things. This is sin. This will lead you away from God. But the boundaries aren't there to condemn us. They're there to set us free. If we obey God's word, we actually have freedom in life and not destruction and death. The boundaries set us free. And Jesus stands up and he says, whoever has not sinned, they can throw the first stone. And one by one, those Pharisees put their rocks down and they leave. In John chapter 8, we have this discussion with Jesus and the woman who's left there. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? She says, no one. And Jesus says, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus knows the law, if we follow the law, is supposed to give us freedom. John chapter 3, verse, you've heard of this before, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. But a lot of us don't memorize John chapter 3, verse 17. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus doesn't condemn her. He sets her free. Don't you know the invitation to Jesus is the same today? He says, if you learn God's ways, you will be set free. There's a celebration at night. It's called the Ceremony of the Lights. They had it in their head that they would remember that God gave them a pillar of fire at night. And they would build four candlesticks that were 75 feet in the air. They were bigger than any street lamp you've probably ever seen. And that light would last all night long. And they were supposed to party all night long. The priests would come down on the 15 steps and they would sing and dance. One priest, it was told, could juggle 8 torches without letting one fall to the ground. I saw a video of this celebration because there are still some Jews today that celebrate it. And we had this priest in this video on YouTube, and he took his hat off, and he was balancing it on his nose, and everybody was just cheering like crazy. All night long, they celebrate, remembering that God provided them light. Remembering that he is going to send a light, the Messiah, to all the world. And it would light up the whole temple. Remember, the temple was built on a mountain. Don't you know that everybody in the whole valley and on that mountain could see the light of the temple every night for 7 days? And on the last night, moving into Saturday morning, they had to climb that ladder one more time and put the light out right before dawn. Sometimes it feels like it's darkest right before dawn. And wouldn't you know, Jesus is there when the lights go out. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks again, right in that moment of silence. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In our I Am series, we're talking about I am fill in the blank. And Jesus has seven I am statements where he says, I am, and he fills in the blank. Last week, Jacob talked about, I am the bread of life. We can be satisfied and sustained by Jesus. That's kind of like Jesus saying, God provided us manna in the desert. And then there's the water that God provided, and Jesus said, no, you come to me for water. I'm going to make you be satisfied in your soul. And that pillar of fire, it's going to move you out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus says, that's me too. The darkness represented walking in sin and evil. And Jesus invites us, if you're willing, to turn from a life of evil and sin and step in. If you turn to Jesus, he will open your eyes so that you can see, and he will move you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could hear stories about people who used to live in darkness and sin, and yet they found Jesus, and all of a sudden they could step right into the light? Wouldn't that be cool? Today, we have a group called Recovery Soldiers Ministries. And these ladies tell their story, and they describe how God moved them from darkness to light all through the power of Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to hear their testimony. We've got a short video that tells their story, and then we're going to hear it directly from them. Would you turn your attention to the screens?
It does us no good to just get people off drugs because they're empty. And so unless we can refill them with positive life skills and vocation and just those moving forward tools in life, then we fail.
We started RSM to help individuals develop positive life skills. And those life skills are to help guide them into a deeper relationship with God, themselves, and others.
The hope that is offered here at RSM is love. It's L-O-V-E. And that's what God is, and that's who we are. We know that love changes things. So many people chose addiction because they didn't understand their worth. They didn't know their value. We actually peel back those false layers and those lies that have been spoken to them by the enemy, allowing them to know that they are loved by God and that he does give them a purpose. And so we use biblical principles to build up that individual from the inside out.
When you come to RSM, you can expect to enter an environment of structure. We believe structure is the key to true transformation. Every hour of the day is scheduled. We want to utilize the day, seize the hour. We want to show our residents how to live a successful, functioning life. Our program is 12 months because we know that recovery is so much more than getting clean and sober. Recovery is getting your license back. It's going to court and winning those little victories little by little. It's having visitation with your children. It's getting therapy with your parents who you've damaged their relationship over the years. Recovery is getting a career again. It's learning public speaking skills. It's learning to be responsible and write your first check and pay your bills. Recovery is just so much more, and that's why our program is a year.
You know, our job skill training, our auto center, you know, these are teaching these guys a vocation that they can transition back into society and be able to provide for themselves and their families.
We have two licensed professional counselors who provide therapy and counseling to our residents.
With the therapy, we're able to kind of peel back their hearts and find out, you know, where this hurt is coming from.
When people enter our program, they really can't see any hope for their future yet. But we see them start to smile again. We see them start to hope again. And it's really their mindset is starting to transform from, I'll always be a drug addict, to, wait, maybe there's hope for me. If you have a loved one who is suffering from addiction, you're not alone. We're here to help you. It's not just about the addict. We know that the addict is intoxicated when all the pain happens, and you're not. So you feel the pain. And we just want to embrace you and let you know that we're here to help guide you through the next steps, the next phases of getting your loved one help. If you're considering coming into the program, the first step is to call us, talk to us. We have intake coordinators who are waiting to answer your call, and they are there. They've been through the program. They've made that very same call. Hope is the reason I do what I do every day, because I know what it feels like not to have hope. And being able to speak life into somebody who feels like they can't carry on another day, I want them to know they're not alone, and there's hope.
Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Good. We are so grateful and thankful to be here. You guys are just a blessing to us. We traveled all the way from Carter County, Tennessee today to be here. So this is super special to us. I hope you enjoy the ladies today. They are going to share a little bit about the darkness that they were in, but ultimately where God has found them and where he's taken them to. My name is Candy. I graduated this program back in January of this past year. So I've been a staff member now for about 10 months, and I have signed on with the ministry. I am the intake coordinator, so I help, facilitate God's love to other people who are out there struggling in addiction and looking for hope and freedom from that. So today we are just blessed, and I really hope you guys enjoy. We are seeing the lives of countless men and women transformed day by day by the power of God. The reason we are so passionate about that, though, is because we know that there are many harsh realities in today's society. Reality is that the average life expectancy in the United States actually declined between 2015 and 2017 due to opioid abuse overdose deaths. Reality is that over 70,000 drug overdose deaths occur in the U.S. annually. Reality is that the fastest growing drug problem in the United States is not cocaine, it's not heroin, it's not methamphetamine, it is prescription drugs, and it's profoundly affecting the lives of teenagers and our youth. Reality is that more than 5,700 youth in 2014 reported using prescription pain relievers, and that rate is only rising. And reality is that more than 1 million Americans have now died from a drug overdose in the 21st century. The big picture reality is that we have an enemy, and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
What is reality? Reality is your parents getting divorced at the age of 7 and watching the two people you love most fall out of love, causing you to be sad, angry, and confused. So you rebel, and by the age of 14, you're expelled from school and a full-blown addict. Reality is enduring sexually, physically, and emotionally abusive relationships, and feeling like you don't deserve better because of the shame of all the pain that you've caused your family. And reality is moving back to your hometown, watching your granny take her last breath, and letting this spiral you even more out of control to the point you're in and out of jail, feeling as if you cannot escape the chaos. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is when your dad is an alcoholic and he's abusive to your mom your whole life. Reality is when you're only 9 years old, you start smoking marijuana, and eventually, at 14, you start drinking alcohol to fit in and belong. Reality is when the alcohol isn't enough, you turn to meth and pain pills, and your addiction spirals out of control to the point you're using a needle. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is growing up angry and confused as a child, wondering why your mom had to work all the time and why your dad chose drugs over you.
Reality is knowing who God is and what's expected of you at a young age, only to find yourself in a difficult relationship, pregnant, and because of the guilt and shame, you hide the pregnancy and turn to drugs and alcohol for comfort instead. Reality is, finding love and getting married only to realize you love drugs more. It's letting addiction overtake your life, oppress your mind, sabotage your marriage, and cause you to give up on being a mother. Reality is, losing your husband to a prison sentence and your youngest brother getting killed at age 17, and these losses further fueling your addiction. It's then trying to fill the void with another relationship and the same toxic patterns that in the end takes his life too, leaving you lost, alone, and completely broken. How did I know that was reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is trying drugs at the early age of 12 and turning to bad choices and friends as broken as you are to fit in. Reality is being in a toxic relationship fueled by drugs for most of your life and not being the mother your children deserve because of your drug use. Reality is letting drugs overtake your life completely and letting the crippling fear from your anxiety and depression leave you bound by the ways of the world for comfort from all your shame and guilt. I don't know what was reality because it was me.
Even though we all have different realities, praise God we've all been changed by the same truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away and all things become new. Truth is, I may have had to see separation and heartbreak in my family, but my God is the God of love. And he tells me in Zephaniah 3:17 that he is with me. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in me. He rejoices over me with singing, so I will sing his praises. Truth is, I tried to find my worth in toxic relationships because I felt like I didn't deserve better. But God tells me in Proverbs 31 that I am more precious than jewels. He loves me and I'm worthy in his eyes. And truth is, I may have lost control and can't find a way to the darkness for so many years. But my Father tells me in 1 Peter 2:9 that I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that I may proclaim praises of him who brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Truth is, for so many years I was hungry for love and acceptance. But in John 5:36-37 said, Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Yeah. The truth is, for so many years I didn't have any other hope than to be a drug addict. But the Bible tells me that I can become a new creation if I am in Christ. Today Jesus has accepted me. And I'm learning a new way of living here at RSM. And today I'm happy to say that I'm blessed.
And the truth is, I may have been angry and confused as a child and let bad choices frame my future. But Proverbs 30:5 tells me every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And the truth is, the enemy's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my God sets above the forces of darkness. And no matter how far I fell out of God's grip, I was never too far out of God's grip. And I know anything touched by my God can be brought back into alignment and hold us with him. And the truth is, I may have endured devastating losses that caused me to run from my grief. But John 16:22 tells me, so with you, now is your time of grief. And I will see you again, and no one will take away your joy.
The truth is, I may have gone down a bad road from an early age and let my bad choices become me. My Heavenly Father reminds me in Lamentations 3:22, the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I'll put my hope in him. The truth is, I may have lived most of my life with a broken heart. God is putting my heart back together because Ezekiel 11:19 tells me that God will give me one heart, a new spirit. He'll remove the heart of stone from my flesh and give me a heart of flesh. Truth is, my fear and anxiety may have left me holding back, not living to my full potential, but I will not live my life in fear because 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me that God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind.
Yes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
And I tell you the truth, church, if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God.
Jesus said, you shall know the truth,
and the truth shall set you free. Hi, church. Good morning. My name's Chelsea. I'm the choir director here at RSM for the Women's Center, and I've been in the program over 12 months now. I am from a small town in Middle Tennessee called Tracy City. And it's so small that we don't even have a Walmart. People just think that's nuts, but it's true. It's up on a mountain.
So I came all the way to Ohio, not to tell y'all about my darkness because I lived there for 28 years, but I want to tell y'all a little bit about what God's done in my life the past 14 months and ever since I got saved. But I'll tell y'all a little bit before that how I ended up coming to RSM and to knowing the Lord. I guess it was about 2.5 years ago. My addiction had led me to just so broken that I wanted to take my own life. I was just on the run from the cops. I just had no hope. And I ended up overdosing. Whenever I overdosed, I was in ICU, and they told me that the cops were going to come pick me up because I had a warrant for my arrest. And I was very, very sick, and the doctors just didn't know how I was even alive. I had so many drugs in my system. And I, being the person that I used to be, I manipulated the cops, or not the cops, I manipulated the doctors into letting me go. And, thank God that he sent the cops to find me in a hotel room, and it saved my life. And I was in jail for a few months. I thought that I could get out of jail and do it on my own, stay sober on my own. I still was rebellious. I was running from God, and I didn't want anything to do with him. I grew up in church, and it really just, I just didn't trust anyone. I had lost a lot of people in my life, and, addiction just brings a lot of trust issues. My childhood brought a lot of trust issues, so I didn't trust God, and I didn't want anything to do with him. So I got out of jail that time. And I was going to be sober, I was going to do it. And so I went right back out and got into the same lifestyle. But for some reason, I say that I was under conviction because I didn't enjoy it anymore. The lifestyle did not make me happy. I mean, I wasn't ever really happy, but I was miserable. And I've heard that the anointed cannot prosper in sin. And I stopped, I stopped prospering. I started hiding out. I started hiding from the world. I wouldn't even go into the stores. And I really just dove very, very deep into addiction, like the deepest I've ever been in 12 years. And I remember just being so broken and so hungry and thirsty for something. And I just kept filling myself with drugs and alcohol. And I was just so thirsty. I was so close to death. And the guy that I'd been with for a few years, he ended up dying, and that's what really just sent me over the edge. On the run from the cops again, and I went to sleep, and I woke up, and the cops were over me. I was laid on the couch, and I was like, oh, wow, this is it. I'm gone for a long time. And, when I got to jail this time, it was just different. I didn't want to engage in anything that anybody else was doing, and I was just miserable. I had run for so long. I was so tired. And there is these little preacher men, and they came. Our jail is so small. It's like the smallest jail ever. And they came in, and they started telling me about Jesus and started talking about God. And I recognized one of the preachers. He actually used to coach me in basketball. And I was like, I'm going to try, I'm going to try God. I know you're not really supposed to try God, but I had tried everything else, from men to alcohol to everything in this world to fill the void. So I was like, I'm going to fall on my knees and ask God to save me. And at that point in my life, I did not feel worthy of anything. I just felt so dirty. I couldn't take enough showers to get clean. And after I got saved in jail, I started just changing. I started changing how I acted. I started reading my Bible, and they told me that I was going to do a 3-year prison sentence. And I had turned down recovery a few times, and whenever I asked to go to rehab, they was like, no, you can't. You've already turned it down a couple times, so you're just going to sit here and do your time. And I was like, well, okay, that's okay. That's what I'm used to. But these ladies from Recovery Soldiers came in to jail one morning, and I actually knew the lady that started RSM, and God opened that door that I could come to Recovery Soldiers. My attorney was like, whenever you, because it's a really hard program. Like, I mean, it's hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, really. We wake up at 5:30 in the morning. We're on our knees in prayer by 6, and it's so structured. I mean, you have to have someone with you everywhere you go. And my attorney was like, whenever you get tired, you can just come back and turn yourself back in whenever you don't want to do it anymore. So from the start, no one believed in me. I know my family didn't think I would do it. And honestly, I didn't even think I would do it, but I knew that I was so tired of living the way that I lived. I would do anything, you know, anything. And when I got to RSM, I just started surrendering. I started giving him all that guilt and that shame and that sadness and that brokenness, you know. And over the next few months of my life, I started to change, you know. Great things started happening. I got my smile back, you know. I learned how to be happy, and I learned how to draw my strength from the Lord. So a couple months go by, and God called me to sing whenever I was younger. And I got to become the choir director here at RSM. And so for the last 6 months, I've been leading ladies to victory. You know, in the Bible it says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. And that's what we've got to do every week, you know. And God's just really changed my life. 7 years ago in my addiction, I had a daughter. And I had that seed of rejection from the start, and I rejected her. I left her with my mother. And whenever I came to the program, she did not want anything to do with me. And now she loves me. She's so excited to talk to me. You know, not just my life was changed. Her life was transformed too. She is, she's so happy now. She's joyful. She's not getting in trouble at school. So God really just took me changing to change my daughter too. You know, my mom's life is changing. Just good things are happening, you know. And God took me out of a jail cell and set me on a firm foundation, on a rock, a solid rock, you know. And I know that I'm going to be okay now. I have the Lord, and I have all these tools that I'm equipped with. And this Thursday, I'll be graduating the program. I got here last October 8th, and I'll be graduating Thursday. And I actually got saved on August 1st last year. So it's been 14 months since I got saved and 14 months since I've been sober. And all the glory goes to God, because I couldn't do any of this without him. You know, he's just been so amazing. Just, you know, healing my heart. Just showing me that I'm worthy, you know. I'm worthy of his love. I'm worthy of other people's love. And just breaking those chains off of my life, breaking those chains of addiction and all the things that I was bound by, the sadness and guilt. And I can get up here and share and lead other ladies to Christ. So, you know, it's been a process, really. And I was like, God, what do you want me to tell these people? And I feel like someone in this room is not trusting God completely. You're not trusting him with your life. Because, you know, in this program, you kind of just, it gets to the end, and then real life is about to set in. And you're like, okay, God, what's going to happen here? You know, and I had this whole plan that I was going to stay with the ministry and stuff. Well, I went home, and God's like, do you trust me? And I'm like, you know, I'm trying. And he's like, do you trust me? And so I started trusting him. And he opened a door for me to have a good life. He opened a door for me to have a good job. You know, and just keeps building my faith. You know, I was supposed to have a breathalyzer on my car because, you know, I had a DUI. I got in trouble a few years ago. And God lifted that DUI. Or lifted that breathalyzer off of my license without me even doing anything. Just me sitting still and being this program. You know, he's opening doors. And God, if you just trust him and give him the little things that you think that you need in life, and just let him make your life into bigger things, give you bigger blessings. Just open your heart to him fully and just let him in. Letting him in to heal you from that situation that you've been dealing with your whole life and you've never told anyone about. Or let him come into, you know, your career. Just let him into your life. Let him pray over your children. Ask him things. Let him do it. And whenever you do ask him, whenever you pray to him, let him answer your prayer. You know, that was the big thing for me. I prayed all these prayers and I prayed all these prayers and I just didn't let him answer the prayers. Or I wouldn't listen to him. And he was sitting right there the whole time. So I just thank y'all so much for letting me share with y'all. And it's been a blessing. It's been such a blessing for y'all to just open your church doors to us and just let us share our testimonies and share what God's done in our life. And I'm just so happy that I found the living water. You know, I was so close to death. And now, you know, he said that the rivers of life flow out of us. And it's just so true. And I just challenge y'all to trust God and just let him work through you and work in you. Thank y'all.
Hey, y'all. My name's Taylor.
Hi, Taylor.
I'm 26 years old. I feel like sitting in front of this because I feel like this is a barrier or something. But So I've been in the program for 5 months now, just to tell a little about how I grew up. I grew up in a loving family. My papa was a pastor of a church. So I grew up in church, very loving and supportive family. But when I was 7, my parents got divorced, and, you know, all these emotions just hit me like a Mack truck, like, it's, you know, rejection and bitterness and anger and confusion all just came at once. Then when I was 8 years old, the church that I went to my whole life split as well. So because my dad was preaching as a divorced man. So, you know, my parents split, then the church split. So I was just left with, you know, feeling rejected and confused and just angry and hurt. And that bled on into my teen years. And I just rebelled from love and anything that had to do with my family or the way that they lived. So I don't want to stay in my darkness, but from the age of 14, I became dependent on drugs. I was expelled from school and I was only sent to school for 2 hours a day. Don't ask me why that's a good idea for a delinquent, but they did that. So that just fueled my drug addiction even more. My parents were at work. I could lie to them and say, I want my mom's, I want my dad's. And you know, it just was spiraled out of control. And also, let me go back a little bit. When my parents divorced, you know, they wanted to be in my life. So I was going to my dad's house for 3 days, my mom's house for four, back and forth. And that led for me living in a suitcase, which led to me living in a backpack, you know, when I'm rebelling and stuff. So, and that just led on till I was 26 years old. And you know, a lot of things happened, very dark abuse, and, you know, I was an abuser at one point. I was abused a lot in very, very sketchy and dangerous situations, but I won't stay in that. So about 10 months ago, God spoke to me, and it's ironic that the message is the great I am, because he spoke to me with the words I am, and I had built my identity from the time I was young, you know, from 14 and up to 26, and I built my identity in I was a loser, and I liked being a failure, and I built my identity in blasphemy, and I built my identity in all these negative and ugly and awful things, but I was proud of it, because I was just so broken inside. I masked that badge of honor as just me being a broken spirit. Well, 10 months ago, the Lord spoke to me with the words, I am, and I was like, that is the realest thing that I've ever heard. Like that cannot be made up. That's so true and so real and so raw. And I go to my friends and I'm like, God's the God of Israel, y'all. Jesus is the Christ. I mean, I didn't like it at first. At first I was like, I don't like it, but it is what it is. He said, I am what I am. Like, it is what it is. You can't change it. And so from that point on, I didn't even realize I was making a confession and allowing the Holy Spirit to just guide me through the things that I didn't like about God and what I thought God was unjust about, and he was unmerciful. He is so merciful and so gracious, like I can't even describe it. He's just shown me that every single day. But upon that, a lot of things happened within those months that led me up to coming to RSM. And since I've been at RSM, I'm just filled with, like, I no longer consider myself as rejected. I'm redeemed. I'm no longer a slave. I'm saved. I'm no longer a failure. I'm fearless. I'm no longer, suicidal. I'm sanctified. It's just amazing what God can do. I'm not filled with paranoia or fear. I'm filled with passion and purpose and zeal and life and life more abundantly. I wake up every morning so full of joy. At 5:30 in the morning, we wake up at 5:30 every morning. And I couldn't be happier. I'm just so excited for this journey that Jesus has got me on. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do for me. And not even me, but my family. Since I've been here and surrendered my will to him, not only has my life changed, but it's transforming my family's life. My brother, I've caused a lot of trauma in his life. And he used to stutter before I came in here. He wouldn't look people in the eyes. He wouldn't have any friends. And I carry a lot of guilt and shame over that because I've traumatized him with a lot of, negative things that's happened in my life and that he's seen. And now, since coming here, he's playing football. He's starting varsity. He don't stutter anymore, y'all. And that is the transformation power of Jesus Christ that's working through me and working in my family as well. So I'm happy to be free, and I'm happy to say I'm blessed, and I'm just so grateful to be here and have this opportunity to come share my testimony with y'all.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes. Darkest waters and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you. And these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the stars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. Because without them I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. Forever I am thankful for the stars.
As you can probably imagine, there is much more to this ministry than what meets the eye. We currently house, on average, 80 people 365 days a year. We have served over 87,660 meals last year alone. We have, on average, 2 salvations a week. We are weekly giving 27 hours of individual counseling and 34 hours of small group therapy. We've also traveled 620,000 miles outreaching last year, delivering the gospel in the U.S. and bringing addiction awareness. Through our job skill training program, we have licensed 3 electricians, certified 4 men through the Tennessee Department of Water Conservation. We have helped license 2 Class A CDLs, and we have assisted multiple students in acquiring the ASC certification through our auto program. Currently, we have 9 men and women enrolled in our GED program, and I believe several of them have now obtained their GED. We rely solely on God and His people to fund us in order to change more lives and see God perform more miracles like you've seen today. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him." We believe this to be true about our spiritual needs as well as our financial needs. If you feel God leading you to sow into a ministry, this is definitely a worthy cause. I tell you, if it was not for the presence of God in this ministry, I, like these ladies behind me, would probably not be alive today. We just pray that your heart was blessed today, and I'm sure that you're thinking, how can I help? How can I contribute to what's going on here in this ministry? How can I be a part of this? So at this time, I would like to take a moment to watch a last video and a message from our founder.
So here at Recovery Soldiers Ministries, we're about love. I have a nephew that's 9 years old, and his name's Jeremiah. He often visits the ministry, and me and the guys love pouring into him. Tragically, Jeremiah comes to us as a father figure because years ago he lost his dad due to addiction. This is what Recovery Soldiers Ministries is about, preventing other children from losing their parents. Here in the ministry, we make fathers, we make mothers. We're currently housing on average 80 people 365 days a year. We served over 87,660 meals last year alone, and we have on average 2 salvations a week. We traveled 620,000 miles in the United States, delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing addiction awareness. Through our job skill training programs, we have licensed 3 electricians, we have certified 4 men through the Tennessee Department of Water Conservation, we've assisted multiple students in receiving their ASC certification through our auto program. We've also assisted 23 individuals to reinstate their driver's license so that they can now legally drive in the state of Tennessee. So weekly, our licensed therapist is bringing faith-based counseling. We do 27 hours of individual counseling per week, and we also do 36 hours of group therapy. All these statistics is the unfolding of God's love, and they are definitely necessary through recovery from substance abuse. Unfortunately, they cost a lot of money, and this is why we're reaching out to hearts like yours. The church has never let us down in providing finances. Individual support has never let us down in providing our finances. And right now, we love showing the seeds that you plant and how they're producing in people's lives. We encourage you to become part of our RSM family and become a monthly sponsor today.
You can help impact lives just like ours by making a monthly contribution. So right now, I'm going to have these 2 ladies come down. What they have in their hands are these monthly trifolds. And in these trifolds are ways that you can help. A little bit more about our program, the outreach that we provide. So at this time, if there's anyone that would like one of our trifolds, just slip up your hand and they'll bring you one. We also have a craft table set up out here in the hallway. We have some items on there for sale. We have anything from jewelry to hats, t-shirts, frames for your house. We have these pieces of woodwork like I'm holding right here. On the back of it, it's stamped with product made with purpose, and that's because it's made by somebody in recovery. So I challenge you to purchase one of these pieces and hang them up in your home as a reminder that you helped save a life, that you helped contribute to this ministry. And I also challenge you to pray over these pieces when you get them. Pray for this ministry and pray for these ladies that are in recovery. At this time, I would just like to thank everyone for letting us come out and share our testimonies today. And welcoming us into your church and making us feel like, you know, we're a part of a family, because we are. Ultimately, I just pray that, you know, God was truly blessed today and rightly glorified. At this time, I would like to turn it back over to the pastor. Thank you, guys.
One more round of applause for their testimony and their courage. Sharing. And they're going to stick around if you have some more questions, and every one of them has a story they can tell. In fact, the story we heard in first hour is different than the story I heard in second hour from a different person, and it is powerful. I know Hugh Vance told me, he said, man, they almost made me cry, and then they gave me cold chills. And so you all have a powerful story. I'm so glad you're sharing it. And we now have a job to do. And so I'm going to dismiss us to go do a job. Before we leave, if you are interested in knowing the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, would you please come find me after church? Find one of our elders, or just ask somebody next to you, hey, I'm interested in finding out more about Jesus, and we can get you to the right place. We can make an appointment, have conversations, and we want to see you experience life change just like these ladies described. And so here's our job. Here's our job. Our job is to go tell people about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel like your testimony is powerful enough, and it's probably not as powerful as these ladies, that's okay. Because it's yours, people will be interested. But if you want to tell what God has done in their lives, you can tell their testimony. Just give the glory to God. So that's first responsibility. Second responsibility is on your way out. Maybe buy a t-shirt from this group and help support them on their way. And finally, pray for them. Pray for our community. I know Katie Terrell is here from Hope House, and Lee Sandlin is here from Our Father's Kitchen, Your Father's Kitchen, Sugar Tree Ministries. Denise Stryker from our homeless shelter, she said, give me the information. I can't make it this Sunday, but give me the information. We want to use RSM as a resource. We can send people to get rehab and help when they need it. So your job, pray, buy a t-shirt, tell people about Jesus Christ. Would you please stand, and I'll dismiss us to go be the church. Lord, we thank you for the salvation you are bringing through Recovery Soldiers Ministries. We thank you for the salvations you are bringing through this church, through our community, through the grace of Jesus Christ. We ask now, Lord, that you would give us Holy Spirit-inspired courage to go tell as many people as we can about how Jesus can satisfy our souls and change our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.